Wow, that is a powerful song. Comes from the book of Acts, when the defeated disciples were mourning Jesus. The Spirit fell on them, saying, hey, it's not done. It's just beginning. And the movement that grew out of that is the Christian church, the largest religion in the world. And today we're going to start a new series on the parables. Parables are beautiful little stories in which Jesus communicates a truth that goes beyond the story itself and leaves us with a lingering feeling of new adaptations to that story in our own lives. We're going to begin with probably the favorite parable of all people, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's found only in Luke's gospel, and that is true of a number of parables that are found in Luke's gospel, some of the richest that are there. But it does have parallels in its adaptation, and that is there is a character in it called a Pharisee, and the Pharisee is sometimes translated in your Bible lawyer. But the truth is that the law was a holy law. It came out of Torah. And so the people that meted out the civic law were trained theologians in that day. And Torah was their law book. And this parable begins to affect the heart. It's a time of Jesus testing us a little bit. Stories sometimes are the richest way we learn truths, aren't they? So he who is addressed as the teacher, Jesus, is an element of respect, but it also can be a little bit of a derisive statement when it's used in the Gospels, like they're saying, oh, you think you're a teacher, but you're not. But that's what happens in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, well, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May God bless the reading of his word. We pray with me. Lord God, this is as familiar a story in our culture as any other. We even have it in the dictionary as a definition. Yet to take it into our hearts and lives, we need constant reminders of who you are, of who we are. So guide us as we meditate on this passage to the things in our lives that you would have us think about. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, parables are so important because stories are so important in the way that they communicate truths. And it's so often that we hear this phrase, Good Samaritan, that people forget where it comes from. I mean, you can look it up in a common dictionary and there will be a definition. It's someone who does something good for someone else, particularly someone that they don't have an association with. And like most of Jesus' parables, this story arose out of a give and take conversation that he had with people around him. Some of them were Pharisees, that is, the lawyers of the time. They were, the law, as I said, was a religious law. So the courts were religious courts, and the Pharisees were those who, as lawyers, argued those truths to one another. And Jesus answered this lawyer's question by noting that the great commandment has two parts, not one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't separate them. The Lord saw the rightness of Jesus' answer. But like any tricky lawyer, he wanted a way out. You know, there are many times when we want a way out of doing what's right. There are times when we would just like to have not seen that or not heard that and go away innocent. But we aren't. And we must respond. We are called to respond in love. So, what is the definition of neighbor? That becomes the point of this story. Jesus told it about a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I have walked that part of that stretch. I've driven the whole thing. But it is like taking a hike on one of the high service roads in Santa Clarita. You look down on a deep, much deeper than Santa Clarita Gorge. And it is hot and arid. And where you can see plants in this desert region, that desert region has no plants because there's very little water. It's a hot, dangerous, isolated place to be. People don't live there. So it's a great place for robbers to hide out. It's a great place for crime to take place. So weary travelers are always cautious when they're taking the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And this robber attacks them. He strips this one man, he beats him, and then he leaves him in the roadside, half dead. And we go on with the story. A priest comes by. Now, when he steers away from the man, people would understand, because as a priest, he could not touch something dead and then perform the functions. It says so in his rule book, the Torah. So he does what people might expect him to do. But Jesus sees it a little differently. He sees exceptions to the rules when someone's life is endangered. And he is critical of this man, as we are when we think about this. And then a religious leader comes by. He uses a different term. Maybe he was from the Sadducees. I don't know. He was from a different caste, at least. But he goes by and does the same thing. But a Samaritan, and if you don't know history, the Samaritans are of the northern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was divided in two. The northern kingdom was destroyed earlier, but the northern kingdom also became an intermixture of different races. And they had built their own temple, and they had their own slant on what it was to be Jewish. They were actually cousins, but they were cousins that worshipped in different places and had a bitter hatred for one another. And so this bitter, hated Samaritan, you could picture somebody in your life that you would never trust to come to your aid. An enemy. And he comes by. And we need to know how, for both ethnic and religious reasons, he was not someone they wanted to have anything to do with. But Jesus tells the story. And clearly this Samaritan was a very good human being. Just look at all he did for this man. When he saw him battered and dying, he put him on a donkey. Now, that had to be a chore, lifting a man that's half dead onto his donkey. And then he walked all the way as he pulled his donkey along until he got him to an inn. And then he nursed him through the night, sitting there, binding his wounds, taking care of him. And then in the morning, he provided money for the keeper to feed him and shelter him and nurse him while he was away. And then the last thing he said is, if a man needs anything more, give it to him. And just charge it to my credit card. Well, actually, he said, let me know and I will pay it when I return from my trip. You see, I'm sure that whoever heard this story was pained by it. Because first of all, these were not people that religious people dealt with. And usually what we do is we focus on the Good Samaritan. But what about this? What if we focused on the man who was robbed, beaten, left to die? What's his experience in all this? I mean, an easy answer would be, well, he was excited and blessed to have somebody there when he was dying to rescue him. But maybe he felt pretty bad as a Samaritan that this was a Jewish man helping him. We don't know. You know, the Cotton Patch Gospel has this story told in Southern tradition, and it's a white plantation owner and a victimized slave that had run away that saves him. Whatever picture you have of somebody that is not in your social class, whatever picture of somebody that's not necessarily even likable to you, how would you treat them? That's the question. But how would they respond? We need to remember this man had never associated with a Samaritan. He wouldn't have even done anything, but look at all he does for him. And how do you think the victim felt about that? At first he's thinking, when's the other shoe going to drop? What's this guy, he's going to nurse me back to health only to beat me again? I don't know. You see, I read a story once a pastor wrote. He explained his Good Samaritan. He said, on a bright day, I was hurrying to downtown Cleveland, Ohio for a luncheon appointment with a businessman in my congregation. I had been delayed at the last minute by a phone call, as often is the case, so I was hurrying so much, in fact, that I gambled on my fuel supply in my car. Suddenly, in a rather disreputable section of downtown, my car sputtered and died. I eased out of the main lane of traffic while others hurried by. Some of the drivers frowned at the delay. As I got out of the car, I noticed two men across the street standing in front of one of those girly shows that dotted the area. They quickly hurried across the busy street and asked if I might need some help. I explained the problem, that it wasn't an engine trouble, but just my stupidity in trying to get where I was going without an adequate supply of fuel. I inquired about the nearest service station, and he immediately answered with a quick solution. I'll tell you what, I'll siphon some gas out of my tank, and then I'll pour it into yours. It'll be enough to get you to a filling station. Well, I argued against that plan. I mean, I'd siphoned gas a few times as a teenager, and I knew what an unpleasant experience it is. But the two men insisted. I talked with one man while his friend got a container and a hose, dropped to his knees beside the car, and sucked away at the hose until at last he put the gas-filled hose into his container as he spat out the portion that he had taken into his mouth. Then he poured the gasoline into my carburetor and tank, and soon my motor was humming. I tried to pay them. Ah, not on your life, they said. We were just going for a late breakfast and had some time on our hands. Well, let me buy you breakfast, at least, I pleaded, holding out a bill. But by this time, they were already walking away from me, full of good humor. Wouldn't think of it, one of them said. This is just the sort of thing one fella ought to do for another. As I drove on my way, pondering how much the two men had done for me and how cheerfully they had done it, I reviewed the conversation I'd had with the one man while his companion was getting the gasoline for my car. Making small talk, I asked him what he and his friend did for a living. He replied, "Well, we work for this fellow who runs girly shows," he answered. "He buys a building, we fix it up for him, and then we run it. He gets a few pretty girls, you know, who put on about 3 shows a night. They take off their clothes and dance around naked while we shine colored lights on them. It's a pretty good business. Lots of men come." You didn't expect that ending, did you? Neither did he. Kindness, it's seen sometimes in maybe undesirable places. You see, this story is about an undesirable that is ministered to in spite of the anger. You know, we who have accepted Jesus' gift of salvation have come to it freely, but he did not. He came to it by suffering. It cost him. And we are bound to understand the exquisite beauty of that gift and the adventure of a life, even in the midst of the perils of life. You see, we can be crushed by things that happen to us in life. Despair, loneliness, fear, lust, anger, crushing defeat. Whatever is your road from Jerusalem to Jericho, whatever attacks befall you, when you're lying in a half-dead state because of choices in your life, and you hear footsteps approaching, what comes to mind? I mean, we might explain, well, we're deserving. Our credentials are great. We have a good record. We do good things. People do good things to us. It's just a yin and a yang. It's just the way things are. But what are we called to do? We're called to be kind. We're called to go out of our way with even those who disagree with our politics, with our religion, with our ideals. A great story was in the magazine one time. Stephen Petro is a writer who lives in North Carolina, and he wrote in this magazine of a waiting in a long line at his favorite bakery. He said, this shop has amazing scones, and he was watching the people ahead of him pluck the delicious scones out of the glass case. He worried that the bakery would run out, but when he got to the counter, he saw that there was just one scone left. I'll take that, he said. No sooner had he spoken than a guy behind him shouted, hey, that's my scone! I've been waiting in line for 20 minutes. Petro knew that the man had been waiting. He knew that the line was long, but it was a line, and he was behind him. So what do you think Petro said to the man? He could have declared, sorry, it's mine. He had every right to do so. Instead, he said to him, would you like half? The man was shocked into silence, but after a moment, he accepted the offer and made a suggestion of his own. Why don't I buy another pastry and we can share both of them? And they sat down on a nearby bench to share their pastries. The two men had almost nothing in common in terms of jobs, age, political views, or marital status. They were strangers, but they shared a moment of connection with a simple kindness. I felt happy, said Petro. And frankly, I wanted more of that feeling. You know, that third stranger that showed up, the Samaritan, we have a Samaritan who showed up for us. He carried a cross. Even though the ancient scripture said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Further, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, just like a Samaritan. Who are the Samaritans in your life? Still, he volunteered to help. And we say, oh, I can pay my own way. I'm a deserving person. I don't need anybody. You don't. Until you do. But you and I sometimes reject that kind of help, don't we? The Samaritan embarrasses us. By his very kindness and mercy, because he won't let us pay our way. He isn't impressed by our credentials. It's a gift that he gives freely to us. When you hear the story of the Good Samaritan, do you ever wonder about the rest of the story? I mean, what effect did this care and compassion have on the Good Samaritan? What condition did it have? What effect did it have on the man who had been robbed and beaten and thrown into the ditch? Did he remember the cruelty of the robbers and shape his life with that memory? It'd be easy to do that. I've counseled people who can't let go of their anger and their grief to past memories. That's what they take away. Or did he remember the generosity of the Samaritan and shape his life with that memory? And what did he pass on to the strangers in his life? In pondering these questions, place yourself in the rest of the story. Ask yourself, what do I pass on to the strangers in my life? What do I do when I encounter a stranger? Amen?